honor and give him glory. To show appreciation for all that he's done for us. And how we should be seeking after Jesus. How we should be seeking after Jesus Christ at all times. Not just, you know, on Sunday or when we think we're supposed to be, you know, giving him praise, honor, and glory and you know, praying to him. But at all times.
Amen.
And I want to start by praying and letting him know that, you know, I need him in control. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you do for us, dear Lord. Thank you for this moment in time. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to say thank you. Dear Lord, I ask you now that you bless this service. Bless each and everyone here and bless all those that have the desire to be in a church that preaches your word. Dear Lord, please forgive us for our sins. That way, when we praise your name and we pray to you, dear Lord, you can hear us. Yeah. It won't just be words floating in the air, but it'll actually come to your ear, dear Lord, so you can hear what we're saying. So please forgive us for our sins and lift us up, dear Lord. Give us strength and just continue to be our strength, Lord. Use me, Lord, as I bring your word to your people. Touch every mind, heart, and spirit, and give us an accepting love for your word. Dear Lord, thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now let's remember that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and our only way to get into heaven. We are born in sin with an unknown commitment to sinning. We've already signed the contract saying, yes, I'm going to make sure that I get my sin in daily, and I won't, and I'm probably not going to remember to ask you for forgiveness for it. And a lot of times we think, oh, that wasn't that bad. That's okay. It was all right. But a sin is a sin, no matter how big or small. God doesn't have a chart with you know, with the greater and lesser sign on it. That doesn't exist. All sin is punishable by death. So we need to seek after a Savior that forgives sin. Until he frees us from this life, we are bound to that commitment. There's no wake up one morning and say, you know what, today I'm not going to sin and I'm going to prove the devil wrong. You can try. You can try really hard, but we're in this flesh. And this is a sinning flesh. And some people have said, well, your mind isn't made of flesh. It's wrapped in the flesh, okay? Your mind and your heart gets to marinate in this sinful flesh. So what do you think is getting? It's getting the flavor of sin all through it. So we have to always be better than what we're made of. And that's where Jesus comes in, because the inner man, our spirit, is what he works with to control our outer man, which is this flesh.
Amen.
We are born with a pre-stamped ticket on a train going straight to hell. Born with it. You even got the hand stamp if you lose your ticket, so they know where you're going. We have to get God's touch on our hearts to get our tickets exchanged. Our life before Christ is getting in and out of the exchange line, because we live in this life in and out of sin. Oh Lord, I love you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do everything that you need me to do, and I'm going to be in your will until Friday hit. And then I got to go to the bar. I got to hang with my boys. We going to the club. And if I meet somebody, I'll pray about a Sunday. If we are going to get in the short line, we need to seek after Jesus. Amen. You say, well, why? Why do we need to seek after Jesus? Well, for one, for what he did for us. And one scripture that I found that was really just wonderful was Romans 4 and 25. which reads, "Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." What? Yes, Jesus, who we should be seeking after, he died for our sins, our offenses, our grievances toward God, our iniquities. What we did down here, he came and he died for us and was raised again for our justification. He is our attorney. He is our lawyer. If we trust and believe in Jesus Christ, then when we meet his Father, he will give us the justification to make it into heaven. This he did for us. Have you been seeking after him like he's been seeking after us all? Because if that's not happening, if we're not seeking after a Savior like he came down and lived in this horrible flesh when he was in glory, he didn't have to do it. He did it by choice. And his choice gave us a chance. He died for us. He died for our offenses, not his own. He came and walked this life without sin. And he did that because the love he had for all of us, even when we weren't lovable. If you didn't think about that, how cute the baby is. Oh, the baby is so cute. Well, guess what? You can still die and go to hell, as cute as you are.
Amen.
Because even little children, as they're growing up, beautiful. But they will lie just to stay out of trouble. And sometimes we laugh. Oh, that was so cute, but I caught you. Caught you red-handed. And they'll still lie. I know I was there. I was young. Now I'm grown. I don't say I'm old. I don't claim that. But now I'm older and I've had children and I've seen it. And I've been around other people's children and I've seen it. So no matter how cute you are, there's a place for all of us if we don't get right. So seeking after a Savior and showing, teaching your children where and when they can get to Jesus is very important. Amen. And let's consider this. What are you willing to give up or lose for your pursuit of our Savior?
Amen.
Everything is on the line. There is nothing that should be more important than getting yourself and your family to heaven.
Amen.
Don't let stature sway you. Rich, poor, it doesn't matter.
Amen.
Don't let stature sway you or make you think what or where you are in life means anything to Jesus, because Jesus doesn't care.
Amen.
You can't impress him with fancy clothes.
Thank you.
Thank you. Or dirty rags. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're an athlete or with great health or a leopard set outside the town. Jesus doesn't see how you are. He sees who you are.
Amen.
Like I said, no amount of money or lack of money should stop you from seeking salvation.
Amen.
Now let's again go to the word and see a couple examples of how we should be seeking after Jesus. In Luke 2, 41 and 52, by two famous people of the Bible, but at this time they were of no status until after the fact. Jesus made them famous. And I'll read here. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Joseph and Mary had enjoyed the feast of the Passover. Upon leaving, they found out what they had lost. Jesus had stayed behind by choice. He didn't ask for permission. He didn't get, you know, he didn't ask, hey, Mom, can you sign this permission slip saying I can stay in Jerusalem while y'all go way all the way back home, which was days. It wasn't just a day out and, you know, they just turned around and came back. It was days. It was a long journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. They went seeking after him with desperation. How desperate do you feel if you lose a child? This is how we need to seek Jesus. We need to seek him with desperation in our hearts. They searched through their friends, family, and acquaintances to find out Jesus wasn't with them. The loss of a child? What? No matter what time of year or time period, this is heartbreaking. This is their world, their child, you know, people's children are their worlds. So Joseph and Mary were destroyed. They were distraught. So seeking after him became everything to them. And that's how we need to come after Jesus. Amen. He has to be our everything. Amen. Fear, heartache, and anxiety most likely filled everything about them. The fear of losing a child would destroy anyone. On top of that, this is the child that God gave you. You didn't just, you know, go messing around and, oh, we pregnant. It wasn't one of those ones, okay? This was the light of the world. Every time someone seen an angel in the Bible, the first thing they did was drop in fear.
Amen.
And now this angel comes and says, look, Mary, I have a gift for you, and you will name him Jesus. He is the light of the world. He is going to be the savior of everyone. I don't know where he at. Can you give me a little help? Just even when, and we've all, you know, most of us have gone through this. We've gone to the store, you know, we got the kids, they're running around a little bit. Stay by me, I need to see you. And then they slip away. Just that moment where they're not in eyesight could send you into panic. Just to find them in the toy section. You get a little relief. You know, a little relief, a little joy, and a good bit of anger. Don't you do that again. And then you understand why the people run around with their kids on a leash. Just to avoid that feeling of desperation. But that same desperation, that's what we need to seek after our Savior. Jerusalem at this time was a booming city. It wasn't a small town, you know, outside of Bethlehem or you know, close to home. This is a booming town with thousands and thousands of people who lived there. Every year at Passover, people came from all over to celebrate in Jerusalem. Some for religious reasons, others for sheer profit. So they were, you might as well say that the city doubled in size just for Passover, because this is a time that you can make your wages for years, just at Passover. A person or child, and I mean a grown person or a child, coming up missing at this time would most likely never be seen again, because they're still selling slaves. There, people were property. So at this time, if your loved one end up missing, you may never see him again. So with that in mind, Joseph and Mary were, you know, they were really messed up, because not only did they have to travel back a whole day to Jerusalem, then they had to find him in a city that probably is as big as Youngstown. And, you know, we live here, so we don't think that's so big. But try walking one in the end. You'll realize that this is a big city, and we have way more people here than was in Jerusalem at that time. So the feeling of dread was in them for the trip back and then the search through the city. So what could be one thing that made them feel any relief was that Jesus loved the synagogue and the temple. So start there. Let's start by going church to church and find him. But just think of this. It probably ended up being 2 days, probably easily 2 days before they seen him again. But it's a good thing that Jesus loved the church because that narrowed the search down a little bit. And that's where they found him. And I'll read a little bit more on starting at 48. And when they saw him, well, let's go back a little bit more. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. You stayed back and worried us for that? And all that heard him, astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing. They were sad. They lost their child. 3 days? If we don't see our kids for half 15 minutes, we know they're into something. So for 3 days, well, they knew Jesus. Jesus was, you know, he was a goodly child. So they were still worried and they were still very sad about it. But he kind of rebuked them. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? You know, I got your father right here. What you talking about? We work with wood. No, he was talking about God's business. And that's why the doctors and the teachers, they were amazed. They couldn't believe that this child understood just as much as they did. But he was about his father's business. But back to Joseph and Mary, they didn't understand. They're like, what do you mean? Your father's business. And they just had to take it. But Jesus didn't argue. He didn't say, look, I'm staying here. Y'all go about your business. I'll be all right. He went back with them because he still had to follow the law. But she took everything he said. He took it to heart and she remembered it. But that's one way that we have to seek after Jesus with desperation in our hearts. Knowing that we have to get to him. Now we think, well, you know, like I said, stature meant nothing. They weren't a rich family. You know, they didn't have money upon money. They were very, they probably weren't even middle income. They were poor, but they made it work for their family. They didn't have status in the community at all. So how about this? How about the rich young ruler? Somebody with money. Somebody that could afford the finer things in life. Please turn to Mark 10, 17 through 23. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, ain't that something? You got money and you running to the Savior. The rich young ruler is one example of wealth seeking our Savior. He had everything your material loving heart could desire. He wanted for nothing. He needed nothing. His wealth afforded him many luxuries. Yet still, he came running after Jesus, which, as you know, rich young ruler, he has servants, so they were running too. No, it doesn't say it, but we all know the servants ain't going to leave him behind. They were chasing after him. But shouldn't we come to Jesus that way, running after him? He came to Jesus running and kneeled before him. He came correct. He came and kneeled before in a form of worship to our Savior. Rich or not, come correct when you meet the Lord of everything. This man ran, and then with respect, he kneeled. He came to Jesus to get something he couldn't find in the market, and his people were unable to make. Eternal life was what he was seeking, and he came to the only one who could give it to him. No one was offering up eternal life or salvation with any validity except for Jesus. And let's continue to read. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Oh, really? You've been a good boy. So Jesus asked him how he had been and was living. And he told him, "I'm a saint. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Bar none, I'm better than all a lot of people that you've already talked to and healed. I've done all that." Jesus told him how to get eternal life. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus embraced him because he knew the news that he was about to get was going to break him. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." What? Do you know how long it's going to take for me to get rid of all my stuff? This is going to be a job. I got a lot of stuff. As Pastor said before, people are going to be going to heaven feet first, holding on to their stuff. But why? Why do I got to give up everything and pick up the cross and follow you? You got to be humble. And your luxuries and your riches will keep you from being humble. You have to be dependent on our Savior. And guess what? When you're dependent on your money for both joy and happiness, you can't find happiness in a Savior that you haven't seen. Amen. Be prepared for the cost of salvation. This man had fireplace money. He had throwaway dough. And when you say, "Well, what's fireplace money?" He could throw his money in the fireplace to get it started and keep it rolling. He was a ruler. He was rich. He had people under him. Why? The only thing he couldn't get was eternal life? And you telling me I can't pay for it? Oh, Jesus, you wrong. You're so wrong. Be prepared for the cost. It doesn't have to be monetary like it was for this man. For him, he would have to give up everything and follow Christ, and he wasn't ready for it. He just couldn't do it. In verse 22, it says how he felt about it. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Money will not get you into heaven. Yeah. You got to be prepared for the cost, because for this man, it was money. It could be family or friends. They could be the same ones that keep you out of heaven. We need to remember something. Salvation is a personal thing. You can't get it for anyone else. You can only get it for yourself.
Amen.
The rich young ruler couldn't take the cost. He would go from being the boss and getting served to being a servant. And it didn't matter if his servitude would get him into heaven. He wasn't feeling it. He said, you know what? This is too hard for me. I'm going to go back and enjoy my life and come what may when it's over. The cost for him was too great. Salvation and eternal life does not come with a price tag, but a cost all the same. Be prepared for the cost and don't let it scare you. Our Savior is worth it. Now, another person, another powerful person, please turn to John 3. We might as well stick with that theme at least a little bit more. Our man Nicodemus. In John 3, verses 1 through 7, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a very powerful man. He was a ruler of the Jews and a member of the Sanhedrin, which the Sanhedrin was the highest Jewish judicial committee. Nicodemus, aka money, power, respect. He was rich. He was rich like the rich young ruler. He was on top of the world. He was a ruler and a teacher. He was a man of affluence. In verse 2 it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he knew. He was a man of authority and stature, Nicodemus was. He didn't want for nothing either. In today's economy, he would have been a high-ranking government official. With that said, you still can't go out and do anything your peers may find distasteful or embarrassing, because they will not appreciate it, and you will get booted. So Nicodemus, in all his authority, all his power, snuck out like a teenager to go see Jesus. Now for us, we can go to Jesus boldly. We can talk to our Savior boldly in prayer. But Nicodemus, he had to sneak out to see him. Just to go to Jesus boldly like we can, he couldn't do that. He was afraid to be criticized or even kicked out of his position. Fraternizing with the jerk that went into the temple, causing all that ruckus, flipping tables and whipping people. No, you can't go hanging around that dude. This probably caused members of the Sanhedrin money when Jesus went in there disrupting stuff. You know, because they were selling. So this is profit. And Jesus just went in there and messed it up. Now you going out to see him? No, brother man. We ain't having that. Nicodemus knew the law and the prophecy of Christ coming. He took this chance because he wanted to confirm for himself what everyone around was seeing, yet not believing, that this was the Christ. Everybody's seen it. And at this time, as a child, you were taught the law. You were taught the prophecy. If you were a Jew, you were taught that. And all these people around him, seeing him perform miracles and healings, and doing all this, and they're like, man, he's good. He's a good teacher. He tells a lot of stories. Well, guess what? He is our Savior. They seen it with their own eyes and still didn't believe it. But Nicodemus, knowing the prophecy like all of them, he took the chance of losing everything to confirm it for himself that this was the Christ. He was seeking after Jesus like so many others seeked after him, and there were so many phonies, so many fakes coming out saying that they were the Savior and proven wrong over and over again. So for Nicodemus to see some of this stuff happen again, he said, I have to know for myself. And I'm willing to give up everything to know. Not quite willing. That's why he snuck out. But he took a chance. He had to find out if this was that John 3:16 Jesus. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Nicodemus had to find out, was this that only begotten son? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I got to meet him. I have to. I'm not going to, hinder my position too much, but I will lose some sleep to find out if this is the eternal life Jesus that was in prophecy for hundreds of years. I'm going to find out if this is that man. This single act could have cost him everything. The chance to meet Jesus face to face was worth the risk. This has to be worth it to you too. Are you ready to give up all that you have for Christ? Jesus answered a question that was in Nicodemus' heart. He didn't ask it. In verse 5 it says, Jesus answered. Oh no. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't ask how to see the kingdom of God. Didn't ask him. But Jesus knew what was on his heart. Jesus knew why he had snuck out to see him. But Nicodemus, he was a smart man. He wanted to catch Jesus up. So he says in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, people, if you ask Jesus a stupid question, be prepared to be put in your place. He didn't ask the question that Jesus answered for him. But after Jesus explains it plainly so there's no doubt or misunderstanding, and Jesus went back to him and answered, saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you can't be baptized and born again in the Spirit, not of flesh, but of the Spirit, you can't go to heaven. And Jesus told him, he made it plain, this is how it got to be. In verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And as we said before, flesh is sinful. Amen. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus probably had his mouth wide open, eyes bugged out, because Jesus just blasted him again. Just let him know, look, I'm going to dumb it down for you, scholar. You got to be born again of the Spirit, not of the flesh. So that little comment he made probably made him feel pretty stupid. With all that education, he understood what Jesus meant, but he wanted to try him, and he put him in his place. So don't let something that you see have you so awestruck that you can't seek after our Savior. Nicodemus was willing to give up his status as a ruler of many men of the Jews, just to meet Jesus. Some of us would give up, a week's pay just for a 2-hour concert to see somebody that won't be famous in 5 years. And then the rent won't get paid, and the lights, they might get half a payment. But we're willing to give up just to see something that we might think is amazing for a moment. Nicodemus was willing to give up everything he had just for a chance to spend a little bit of time with our Savior, because Jesus is that important.
Amen.
What are you willing to do to get to Jesus? I have no idea how much time I got, so guess what? Keep rolling. Now let's look at someone who had nothing. And when I say probably nothing, I mean nothing. In Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, we're talking about the woman whose daughter was possessed by a devil. And it begins, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon." Now, Mark said they went out here because they needed some time. They needed a break. While Jesus and the disciples were looking to get a break from the multitude and the throng of people, here comes a woman seeking after him. In verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him." She came looking for a Savior. She had ran out of options. She came looking for a Savior. A Greek woman, a Canaanite woman. In Mark, it says she was a Greek. She had heard and believed of what, and more importantly, who Jesus was and capable of. This woman tracked him down like a salvation-seeking missile or a dog on a scent, relentless. She traveled alone at her own risk. She was most likely a widow at her wits and financial end. She came seeking after him for the sake of her daughter, who was possessed by a devil. And continuing in verse 22, I'll start at the beginning. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord." She came correct. If you're going to come to our Savior, you need to come correct. Not like us nowadays who think that we deserve immediate and phenomenal results from little to no effort on our parts. We expect, you rub the end of the plate and the whole plate clean. Now, it don't work like that. If you're going to wash that dish, put some elbow on it. But it's sad that there's too many like us. We live in an entitled society where everything is expected. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We should just be getting. And like we see it in our kids all the time. Won't do anything but expect to be fed and paid. But yet we still need a Savior, and we need to seek after him. How have you seeked after him? We haven't seeked after him like this Canaanite woman, because she traveled alone. And in that time, if, say, merchants or traders that came past her, they wouldn't have came by. They might have snatched her up and sold her into slavery. At this time, the man, the father, or the husband would have been doing all the traveling and asking for favors or whatever. So she was most likely a widow with little to no finances. But still, that didn't dishearten her to look for help for her daughter. And when she found our Savior, yes, when she found our Savior, she came correct, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." Yeah, she got it right. This Canaanite woman, this heathen, came out and cried out to him. saying and doing what all of us need to do. You know, have mercy on me, oh Lord. That's what we need to say to him, because we think so often that we, you know, we're doing all right. But Lord, have mercy on me. I know I'm not right. Forgive me for my sins, the ones that I don't remember I done did and done did twice. So, but we need him. We need to come to him saying that. You know, she stepped it up though. She even called him out by his lineage. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now, I know that sounds familiar because later on, Bartimaeus says that. He's blind, but he heard Jesus was coming. And he cried out from off the side of the road where they had him at. You know, Jesus, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still because he heard him. And Bartimaeus, he got his sight back. Why? Because he cried out to our Lord and Savior correctly. She knew he was not a fake, but the only way. And that's how we need to, that's what we need to know. Jesus is the only way. Sadly, in ways, her faith was greater than the apostles who were with him night and day. She pleaded, begged, Paul's word, beseeched him. And she did so with persistence. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. She was following them around, crying out for her daughter. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was persistent. So persistent that she worried the apostles, and she worried the apostles to the point they're like, look, Jesus, you got to get rid of her. She is working our nerves too much. So Jesus addressed her. Now when you go after Jesus, you're going to bother a lot of people, both good people and bad people. Satan will send trouble your way to discourage you and have you give up on God. Church folk and morally good folks will tell you how you should be doing it without any biblical backing. This is how you need to follow Jesus. This is how you need to live right. But then when you try and line it up, it doesn't line up with the Bible. Of course, they have good intentions. But as we're taught here, try the Spirit by the Spirit. Jesus told her, look, I got to take care of my people. And she stayed persistent, the way we need to go after Christ, with desperation and persistence. She worshiped him and again asked for his help. People, don't give up. We are made to be more than conquerors, so giving up is an option. Quitting on Jesus is not an option. There's too much on the line. Even when he told her again that what he had to offer was for his people. And it goes on to saying in verse 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, well, that's fine. That's all right. I understand. Even after she was told this, she stayed persistent. She didn't just fall back and say, well, that's fine. I'll go my way. Even when he had told her again that what he had to offer was for his people, she let him know that she believed that the smallest amount could change everything. her faith in Jesus saved her daughter. Again, it reads in the Bible, all you need is the faith of a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds ever, period. If he had just said no to most people, we would have left, cursing him out, calling him everything but Jesus. When you go to Jesus, never give up, but always have your faith shown forward. Be persistent. Be desperate. Because without him, there is no hope. Just the smallest piece of Jesus can change your whole world. Trust and believe in him who will not leave you. Get and stay in the will of God. Again, seek Christ with persistence and desperation. Tomorrow isn't promised to any of us. So we need to continue to seek after a Savior that can give us that life that we don't have here. Amen. And that is my conclusion. Amen. Unless you want some more, because I got more. Thank you.
Amen.
Let's pray out. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good to us, dear Lord. Thank you for giving us a mind for your word. Thank you for giving us a heart that can accept it. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us ears that can hear it. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us a spirit that's hungry for it. Dear Lord, please bless everyone that's here. Bless all those that are sick and shut in, dear Lord. Give them a blessing straight from you, Lord, straight from heaven. Dear Lord, thank you for using me. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to be used by you. Thank you for taking the scales off my eyes, dear Lord, and letting me see you in all the things of this world, even though this world ain't right. Dear Lord, please continue to give us that desperation and persistence to chase after your son, Jesus Christ.